Turn with me now in the Word of God to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians and the fifth chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Reading there from verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Thus far the word of God, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. I'd like to focus, as we come to the Lord's table this evening, on the verse Mark 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I was just 17 years of age when I was converted to Christ. And ever since those days of so long ago, my life has been one of many surprising discoveries. Some of them good, and some of them not so good. But one of the very best of these, and one of the earliest and most surprising, was to find how fresh and lively and vital in their faith really old Christians could be. That truly was a revelation to me at the end of my teen years as a young new Christian. Here were these old folks who were not dull, unenthusiastic, sort of tiresome, but were full of life. One of the first was a Miss Hunter who was 97 or 98 years of age in the church I went to in college. I never found out her first name because, you know, when you're 17 and somebody's, you know, like 80 years older than you, they don't have a first name. But this lady used to walk to church every Lord's Day morning and always had a word in season for the young folks like myself. And that to me was a marvelous thing. That was a way back in 1963. And then in 1972, I knew a man named John Sinclair, who was an elder in the RP Church out in Washington, Iowa. And he was in his mid-80s. And I was a student, and I preached a sermon on a text. I have no idea what it was anymore. And afterwards, he was looking at his Bible, and he said to me, "You know, I had never thought of that you said in your sermon this morning. All these years, I never thought of that in relation to this text, and I looked at it often," he said. And I thought to myself, how on earth could I, a mere minnow and a newbie, have anything to say to this godly old saint? But there, you see, the Word of God was fresh for him, way up in his 80s. Even if it came from somebody who was still wet behind the ears. And then about 20 years ago, I met a man named John McKeever, also in his mid-80s. And you may have heard me use this story before, but and you'll, those of you who have will forgive me for telling it to you again. But he had been a bank manager until he was retired at 60, and for the next 20 odd years he was a gentleman farmer. And when he came in after his chores, I was to preach in his church the next day. I said, "I guess you don't believe in retirement." And he said, "Well, you know, you have to do something with yourself." And I asked him, on the off chance that he might have an insight, "Have you ever found anything in the Bible on retirement?" And he thought for a moment. He didn't look at his Bible. He thought for a moment. And then he said, "And Jacob drew his feet up into his bed and gave up the ghost." The biblical doctrine of retirement. Genesis 49:33. And what struck me there was, here is someone near to eternity and is lively and fresh and young in his grasp of truth. A wonderful thing. Nothing morbid about it. Full of life. These were all lively, aged, ever youthful saints who touched my life when it was a bit younger than it is now. And to me, that was a significant witness in every case. And it bears upon the subject of this text, this 17th verse of 2 Corinthians 5. Because they were living embodiments of what it is to be a new creation in Christ. Whatever your age. But knowing Christ, and knowing Him as He is to be known, ought to be known, needs to be known, they were full of life. In Psalm 92, verse 14, the psalmist says, "The righteous shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright, my rock, and no unrighteousness in Him." The psalmist sort of imperceptibly goes from talking about the righteous shining in a lively way in their old age to himself, my rock, no unrighteousness in him. A lively grasp of the goodness of God. And then Paul, who was no spring chicken even in 2 Corinthians, when he wrote 2 Corinthians in the 4th chapter, the previous chapter to ourselves and then to the one we're in, and the 16th verse, he writes, therefore, he says, he's had all these privations and difficulties in the ministry, therefore, he says, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, that's not somebody sort of trying to conjure up a false confidence through a sort of protesting of the right words. This is somebody who knows what it is to be a new creation. If he had a mirror, he'd look in the mirror and see himself getting older, the outward man perishing. But he knows what it is to be renewed inwardly day by day. He knows what it is the nearer he gets to eternity, how great the light of glory is, and how much that is to him in his life, that Savior who has brought him from being a murderer to being the apostle to the nations. There's the grace of God. Oh, my friends, if Saul the murderer can be raised up to be the apostle to the nations, will we not look up beyond our failings and look to him for his blessing as we walk with him in the days to come? Well, I'd like us to think of a few things in connection with this text. First of all, there is a vital consideration. Notice the words in the 17th verse at the beginning, the first clause. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ. The first question is, what does it mean to be in Christ? One of the early fathers of the church, John Chrysostom, literally the golden mouth, the golden speaker he was, the great preacher of Constantinople in the 4th century, or the end of the 4th century AD. Chrysostom, in his comment on this passage, his commentary still is available after 1600 years. He says this. He says, if any, saith he, Paul, if any have believed in him, in Christ, he has come to another creation, for he hath been born again by the Spirit. And I like particularly the way he phrases it. He has come to another creation. He has arrived at a new creation. He has found himself to be made a new creation. Why? Because he has been born again by the Spirit. And in the Bible, in the New Testament, the expression in Christ, you see, is a common phrase which applies to the saving union between Christ and his people. To be in Christ is to be united to him, united to him by faith. And it is to know that in your Christian experience. That faith is not something detached from you. Oh, what do I believe? Oh, it's my faith. Yes, what's my faith? Doctrine 1, Doctrine 2, Doctrine 3. No Christian needs to be asked that. If they have no real Christian. Because they know that faith as something which is deeply rooted in their being, because it's a work of God's Spirit and his Word in their hearts. In your heart. We know it. Oh, we may struggle. Oh, we may backslide. Oh, we may have difficulties of one kind or another. But when all is done and said, we will know this, that we're looking to Christ, that we are united to him by faith, however faltering, and we're striving to follow after him. Now, the question is, how does this being in Christ affect us in practice? Well, it means we're joined to Jesus, our Savior, in several significant and powerful ways. I'm going to suggest five ways in particular. First of all, we are joined to Christ, as I have said, in saving faith. John 3:16, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that believing in him is clearly vastly more than some kind of historical acceptance that there was a Jesus and he died on a cross and he said it was for sinners and hey, that's okay with me, man. It's no more than a faith in him than a faith that Napoleon lived and conquered half of Europe and ruined his own country and so on and so forth. Whosoever believes in him is a heart commitment. It's knowledge of Christ, knowing what the Bible teaches about Christ, who he is, knowing, accepting that as truth, and trusting him as the one who has accomplished salvation, which he applies to me even as I apply to him for it by faith. That faith, Paul says to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 6, works through love. Faith working through love. That's important because there is no saving faith without a sense of love toward the Lord that's based on a sense of his love first toward us, toward me, the undeserving one. So we are joined to Christ in that saving faith that rests and trusts upon him. Secondly, we are joined to him in covenant. Mutuality comes in here. He is the one who binds us to himself in covenant. Hebrews 12:24. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. The covenant between God the Father and God the Son to save a people from their sins. Is that covenant into which we are drawn and to which we are bound by commitment from the heart, by the gracious mediation of Christ, the go-between between lost man and an alienated holy God. He satisfies God's righteousness by bearing the penalty that is due to our sin, so that we for our part may then be clothed, forgiven our sins and clothed in his righteousness and reconciled to God, acceptable to him. Hebrews 13:20 speaks of the blood of the everlasting covenant. Believing in Christ is believing that his shed blood is the remission of our sins. We are joined to him in that covenant which he keeps and into which he brings us as he draws us to himself and we commit our way to him by faith, personally and from the heart. Thirdly, we are joined to him as members of his body. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ. He's speaking to the church. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And the image in the scripture is, of course, of the human body, which is made up of many members but is one body. So the church. And Christ is the head of the body. We're united to him as members of that body which is his, which he has won to himself by giving himself as the substitute and as the atonement for sinners who would otherwise be beyond redemption altogether. Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body. And of course the argument that the Apostle Paul makes is because we are members of his body, then let us be what we are in Christ. Live as those who are his and whose lives are a testimony to what he has done in uniting us to himself. We are joined to him in saving faith. We are joined to him in covenant. We are joined to him as members of his body. Fourthly, we are joined to him through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. You are not characterized by the enslavement of the flesh, but you are characterized by the indwelling Holy Spirit who leads and guides you. Now, of course, you and I know that on this side of eternity, we wobble a great deal back and forth. God forbid that this should be so, but it is. And that's why he reminds us in Romans 8, 9, you are not in the flesh. So you don't have to give in to the flesh. If you are in the Spirit, you will find resources to come away from the flesh as you rest and trust upon that Savior who has sent His Spirit to be your helper, the comforter, to lead you into all truth. We are joined to Him through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And then fifthly, we are joined to Him in heartfelt love. Paul says in Ephesians 5 verse 2, he says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Again, you see, knowing Christ is not merely an intellectual transaction. I know what the Bible says about Jesus. Hey, I agree with that. Okay. Well done me. Shine up my buttons. No, it's a relationship that reaches beyond merely the absorption of facts about Jesus, or agreement with facts about Jesus, or agreement with Jesus' opinions on certain things as they are revealed in the Bible. It transcends all of that, it takes in all of that, and it becomes an inward personal knowledge that is characterized by a love for Him, because it is in the very nature of faith in Christ, of saving faith in Christ, that we receive the truth that it was His love that brought Him to us in the first place, to give Himself for us. That He didn't owe us anything. That He could pass us all by, every man jack of us, and He could watch us go down to a lost eternity, or He could snap His fingers and annihilate us totally, if He chose, I suppose, in theory, and we would have nothing to say. And why is it then that He did not do that? Because God is love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And because God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit so loved the world that the Son came, and He loved so much that He went to that awful cross, and the Holy Spirit loves so much that He is sent by the Father and the Son to come and minister in our hearts. Would you like, if you were perfect holiness, would you like to live in your heart? Would you, if you were perfect holiness, like to live in your dirty thoughts? If I may put it so boldly. It takes love for the Holy Spirit to minister to us all, doesn't it? Isn't it amazing that He's patient with us? Isn't it amazing that He's faithful when we are all wandering all over the place? That's love. And we know that we are joined to Him in love because we feel that love, and that love comes from ourselves too in response. Walk in love then, he says, as Christ also has loved us. 1 Timothy 1:14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. He wants our highest good so much that He gives Himself in our place, that His blood cancels out the sins of sinners who trust Him simply. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. We love Him and we live for Him, and we are thus said to be in Him. And you see that in 2 Corinthians 5 verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us. The older translation has constrains us. Constrains. Pulls us. Draws us. Helps us. Guides us. Even when we may be straining the other way, He is constraining. Con with. He is straining with us, that we may come with Him, toward Him. For the love of Christ compels, constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. If Christ died for all, then we are dead in Him to sin, which is why He died. He died that He would take away our sin. Therefore, in Him, in Christ, we are, in point of fact, dead to sin, in that sin will not get us and bring us down in the end. He will overcome. And so we're left then with, of course, the obvious question. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Then what is this to mean in the outworking of your life? So that's the vital consideration here, what it is to be in Christ, and the matter of being in Christ rather than out of Christ. Secondly, in this verse we have a startling assertion. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creation. Now you remember I said a moment ago that Chrysostom in the 4th century said that when we believe in Jesus as our Savior, we have come to another creation. And I think that's very apt. You see, we are a creation to begin with, but we're part of a fallen creation. But when we come to Christ, we come to a new creation, a recreation, a better creation, another creation altogether. Now, the word new there means not just new in the sense of novel, different from the past, but it means unimpaired. It's a pure newness. It's an uncontaminated newness. It's a brand newness, if you like. And hence in Scripture we have expressions like a new song, a new name, a new heaven and a new earth, the new Jerusalem, the new man. And here we have the new creation. All of these expressions encapsulate this conception of the work of God in saving us to Himself that recreates us from the ground up, renews our nature in a radical way from the inside out. And it's the outside that we so often have the problem with. The new nature, we have that war within our members that the Apostle Paul talks about, the law of the Spirit and the law of the flesh, warring with one another. Read Romans 7, but go on to read Romans 8, because the victory is declared there over that struggle. And that's what we're working toward, that's what we're marching toward as we look to Christ. So when we come to Christ and are saved, we come to a new world, to a new creation, a new life, a new order of things, and it is God's new order. And there's an allusion, you see, here in this verse to the prophet Isaiah and the 43rd chapter, where the prophet says, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider things of old." Don't live in the past, in other words. Don't live in your past. Don't live in the past that's been dictated by your appetites and your lusts and your desires and your prejudices and all the other things that your temperamental predilections or whatever that keep dragging you back, dragging you back, dragging you back. Leave the things of old. And he says this, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it?" So in one sweep, as it were, of just a few words, he leads us to the prospect of deliverance that comprehends our whole being. There's hope. There's hope for your problem temperament. There's hope for your problem desires. There's hope for your problem prejudices. There's hope for all these habits of the old man that keep coming up again, stimulated by all sorts of things. I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. shall you not know it? You see the progression? I'll promise to do this. It will spring forth, and you'll know the victory. And so, what's happening there in Isaiah 43 is the gospel is being foretold in prophecy, and it's a prophetic word about a new era that is dawning for the world in the Messiah who is to come hundreds of years later. And it's a new covenant that's effected by Christ's death and resurrection that inaugurates the newness of this creation and applies it to us. Because it's not just about the world around us, the world of history in God's plan, but it's about the world also that is within us, new created in forgiveness of sin and newness of life by grace through faith in Christ. And the application is, go out and be different. Go out and go forward, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. The individual believer is a new creation, transformed to be a citizen of a larger new order of things. And so we are given to understand, you see, that Christians, when we come to Christ, we will never, never be the exact same persons that we used to be. And it's to our shame. It's to our shame if, and to our terrible loss, if we turn out to be unchanged, content to be superficial, content to accommodate ourselves and excuse ourselves before God, when we know we are less than a new creation. We're not even trying to be a new creation. So there's a challenge there to us. And that brings us to the last point that I want to make, which is that we also have here, we had a vital consideration, being in Christ, a startling assertion, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation, and then lastly, a searching challenge, which is that all things have become new. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. So here's both a test of where you stand and a direction for your faith and life. Question one, have old things passed away? Well, in one sense, the old things are still at work in us. The old man may be dead, but the old man seems still to be twitching, at least. And we are living, we all know this, we live with the baggage of our nature from the past. Or we live with the baggage that is in our nature in the present. The things that we are inclined to. And they can be frailties, they can be the consequences of past sins, a whole complex of experience, of challenge and difficulty. And we all know that when Paul talks about putting to death the deeds of the body in Romans 8:13, that this is the hardest thing on God's earth to do. We find it much easier to stroke our deeds of the body and comfort ourselves in our deeds of the body rather than die to them, put them to death. That's one of the forgotten words in Christian piety, the word and theology, the word mortification of sin. We talk about sanctification, becoming more holy, sanctus, holy, but what attention is paid to mortification, which is the dark side of sanctification? It's doing away with the former pattern of things and then entering into the new pattern of things. Well, he says old things have passed away. Well, this is to say that, look, we are not enslaved. Whether we feel we are enslaved, whether we fall again and we fall again and we fall again, believe that the Lord is able, and this is not the last word, this enslavement. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, verse 16, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. We're a new creation. We're not talking about simply our flesh and changing our ways in terms of the decisions of the flesh. We are talking about a new life that is the work of the Spirit in Christ. Here is real experiential Christianity. Here is the gospel believed and applied. Am I a real Christian? I ask. Then the heart of it is Christ's love compelling me to love him. And it is the compulsion of love that is answered by love in my heart. And I know it is his work, even through the struggles of fighting the good fight of faith. Finally, look at Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24, and ask yourself, am I really seriously pressing on to the mark of my heavenward calling in Christ Jesus? He says, you know, here's the new man. You've not so learned Christ. You know, you're giving yourself over to this and that and all the habits of the old man. But you have not so learned Christ, verse 20. And he says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And what's that truth that's in Jesus? It is that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. There's a conscious determination to put on Christ, to be like Christ, to think his thoughts after him, to put off the old things that were the assumptions of our lives. You had a wonderful example of that in the testimony that we heard this morning. Testimony that at one point focuses on a simple, practical matter. Not lying anymore. I know a godly man who couldn't stop swearing even after he became a Christian. He would just be talking, and blank this and blank that would come out. It was his way of life. Swore like a trooper. And it came to him, you see, at one point. It came to him, oh my, what am I doing? I'm living like the same old man I was. And he was struck with horror. And it changed him. Not instantly and overnight in every respect, but significantly and shortly, completely. Paul says in Philippians 3:14, calls us to press on to the prize of our upward calling, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's an upward call. It's a liberating call. It's freedom. And so how can I press on? I who am weak, I who falter, I who so often feel myself and know myself to be a waverer. The answer is in Christ and in Him alone, in His strength, as a new creation. Believe Him, and in believing Him, believe that He has made you a new creation. And look the devil in the face and resist him, and he will flee from you. And if we can look the devil in the face and he flees from us, will we not also lay hold on the lesser point of application, that we may be able to look ourselves in the face and flee from the habits of the old man and be the new creations that Christ has already made us when we believed upon Him to the saving of our souls? Believe in Christ. Believe this and follow Him. And you will discover, we will discover together, that indeed all things are made new. And it will be the continuing discovery of our lives, however long or short they may be, and indeed it will be the continuing discovery of eternity itself, that all things are constantly new in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious promise to people who are flagging and tired and who are weary even with themselves. Then we look away from ourselves to the Savior who has bought us with the price of His own blood. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, oh, may we experience more and more of that newness of life, that our song each day would be new, that our sense of the world, your purposes in the world and your purposes for our lives would be new every morning, that we would never, oh God, find ourselves slipping away to the old and the already tested and found wanting patterns of the past. Lord, redeem us. We need your power to do it. We need your grace to bring it to fruition. But you are great and greatly to be praised. And you are trustworthy and faithful. And so we bless you with expectancy in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.